the world system in relation to the carnal Christian. And last week I mentioned we might move on and talk about the world system in relation to the spiritual, the world system in relationship to the spiritual Christian. But I changed my mind now. And so we have a few more things. I just want to do some summary type things in this area. It's been interesting to me to study this because the way the world system, and we're involved in it, we live in it. You know, in our position in Christ, we've been separated from it. But we're still in it, and we are to use it, but we're to not use it to its full. We're not to get too enamored with it or caught up with it. And so it's interesting when you look at the two states of a Christian in relation to the Holy Spirit, carnal, the world system kind of slides in there and fills a role for the carnal Christian. And so it's interesting to consider that, how that world system kind of, I've mentioned this before, that the flesh and the world system are kind of hand in glove in a sense. Well, when we're spiritual, we're living in the provisions of grace. We're overcoming the sin nature. And so we're not using the world system standards then to try and control the sin nature. But then the world system can still act as a goalie, if you will, if you remember my soccer analogy, where the world system is going to try and throw something in between you and the object of agape love. And so as you're spirit-filled, you have the fruit from the Spirit, you have the potential to fulfill the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved. That agape love is to be directed at another believer. By the way, that's also how you love God. So you're loving another believer, and that's how you're loving God. And the world system is going to get in there and try and put something in between you and the object of your love. It's going to do this. So now you're seeing everything through what the world system is trying to get you focused on. And it can get you to misdirect your agape love. And now it's not getting to where God intended to get. And so eventually we're going to get to talking about the spiritual Christian in relationship to the world system. But today, I want to spend one more afternoon, if you will, talking about the carnal Christian and how the world system is involved with the carnal Christian. And we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks, but I think it's interesting because the world system has acceptable works of the flesh. So these are the works of the flesh that the world system wants to funnel you towards. Now, whose world system is it? Who's the one who's organizing it? Who's the ruler of it, right? And so the world system's trying to funnel you to certain works of the flesh that, according to the world system standards, are acceptable. Acceptable. So the thing that's interesting to me, and it's almost a little alarming, I mean, it just brings to mind the phrase, take heed to yourself. It's interesting, when we're carnal, we're not very good evaluators of ourselves. We're not real good at taking heed to ourselves, apparently, because we've allowed ourselves to become carnal. And a lot of times, we can be carnal, and if we start using the world system standards of what's acceptable, we may run in carnality for a while before sin becomes involved or something that slaps us across the face and says, hey, dummy, you're carnal. And so, anyway, if you could turn to Titus 2:12, let's be reminded of a standard that we have from God. So I'll probably back up to Titus 2:11. And then when I get to Titus 2:13, I'm going to translate a participle as a temporal participle, meaning while you're doing something. You know what I mean when I read 2:13. But in Titus 2:12, here Paul says, "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So the saving grace from God, teaching us, the idea of instructing, training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, strong desires, that we should live soberly. The idea of soberly is with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And so the saving grace from God is instructing us how to live now in this age. God is manifesting something he's doing with his children in contrast to what Satan is doing with his. And so it's the saving grace from God that is a child training us or instructing us how we can be really used of God in contrasting what he's doing to what Satan's doing. So that's the important there of understanding it's this present age, not world, present evil age. Now in verse 13, this explains or gives us a clue of what our attitude should be. And I translate this almost as a temporal participle, I understand it that, when I say looking for, and I'll say while looking for. Present participle, temporal, while, and the word looking for is a Greek compound word that has the idea of waiting to welcome. Just earnestly expecting, or while waiting to welcome that happy hope. We have the happy hope because we have a promise from God. And it's a happy hope. This is looking at future tense salvation. That's where our focus should be as Christians. That's what the saving grace from God should be training us to do, is to live in a certain way while we're waiting to welcome the happy hope. Out there on the front porch, perhaps today. And here you see the happy hope, even the glorious appearing, or just the appearance of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I translate it that way because of the G sharp, talking about the same person, the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that gives you just a little glimpse of a standard that we have from God, and it gives you a glimpse of the potential that we have to live in present tense salvation, what the saving grace from God is doing and should be doing in our lives. Now, let's turn, if you will, to 1 John 2:16. And so I've been using this as a pivot verse for a number of weeks, and I just want to come back here. So, of course, in 2:15, he says, "Stop loving the world nor the things that are in it." And in this context, you have to realize he's speaking to spiritual Christians when he says that in 2:15. And Lord willing, we'll be coming to that when we talk about the world system in relationship to the spiritual Christian. But I want to pick up 2:16 because here it gives us a lot of information about the world system. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride," or just the empty boasting concerning physical life. There's a lot of information packed in there as to how the world system is organized, how it operates. He says, these things are not out from the Father as to source, but are out from the world. They're out from the world system as to source. And who's the ruler of the world system? Right. And so you can see then why it would be a mistake to be directing agape love at the world system. The spiritual Christian that would be doing that, he's not going to be directing agape love at the Father. The Father's not the source of the things in the world system. But And so anyway, I just wanted to be reminded of that. So as I mentioned, we're going to faith one more weekend, kind of summarizing some things about the carnal Christian. And so let's open with prayer and we'll go right to this. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for truth. And as we relate to it, we're appreciative that we can grow in our understanding and our knowledge of truth. And we thank you for grace and the things that we have by grace. May your spirit continue to guide and direct. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so when we're talking about the carnal Christian, because we're going to talk about the carnal Christian relationship to the world system, the carnal Christian is one who's pertaining to the flesh, to the sin nature. So a carnal Christian is pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh, right? The sin nature. And he's going to be at times emanating the things from the flesh. And so as we've already mentioned, the carnal Christian, he doesn't have agape love to direct. That's God's quality of love. We have to be spirit-filled. We have to be spiritual Christians to have that to direct. So the world system for the carnal Christian, the world system isn't playing goalie trying to intercept agape love, because the carnal Christian doesn't have the agape love at that time to direct. But the carnal Christian is living by the sin nature, and he's serving a principle of sin. And so in other words, he's not living according to his position in Christ or the provisions of grace. And so the carnal Christian then is not a Christian who is serving a principle of God. Now, this is where the world system slips in for the carnal Christian. It fits in. The carnal Christian's not living by God's standard or provisions. And so the world system can slip in then and provide the standard. The standard, it fills in the gap, because the Christian's not living by God's standard, which is grace. We're not under law, we're under grace. Let me just illustrate this in Colossians, and hopefully these verses are familiar to you, but let's go to Colossians chapter 2. In 2:20, here Paul says, "Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," just the ABCs, the beginning principles of the world system. So that's true. In our position in Christ, we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. And so he says, "Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you being just made subject to its decrees?" And then we see touch not, taste not, handle not. Basically rules, ways to go about living by rule principle. Those are the ABCs of the world system. It's a form of a law principle. Now, he's going to go on, and I don't want to go through this whole context again, but he goes on here, and one of the things that the world system was designed to do was to control the world, control the sin nature. Control the sin nature. Now, it's interesting. Here, Paul's going to say that these things, these ABCs, these keeping these basic rules, it does have a reputation or a word of wisdom. It seemingly has some wisdom to it, okay, is what he says. But it has no value against the adult indulgences of the flesh. So you see that in Colossians 2:23. He says, "Which things indeed have a show of wisdom." And the word show here, it's not, I'm expecting to look over and see the word for demonstrate, but it's the word for word. It's which things have a word of wisdom is kind of the idea. It's a, a quality of a word or a reputation of wisdom in, and you see in your English of, in will worship, just in self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion, not something that's from a standard from God, but something that we've agreed to do by our own strength and discipline. See, that's how the world system can get you, can tie you in by following these little principles. Now you're involved in self-imposed religion and humility and neglecting of the body. It sounds like, could there be some wisdom in that? Well, there's a quality of a word of wisdom in it, but then he says, not in any honor. The word honor is value, the same word for value. Not in any value to the satisfying of the flesh. It's of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So even though the world system may encourage you and give you steps to stay out of certain works of the flesh, it's still going to encourage you to live in certain works of the flesh. And so where there's one work of the flesh, all of the others are somewhere down the line attached to it. You can't just lop them off and say, okay, my sin nature only operates in this one acceptable work of the flesh. And all of the other ones I've lopped off and discarded them. It doesn't work like that. If there's one work of the flesh, the others are somewhere down the road. And they could crop up at any time. You may be good at playing whack-a-mole, but the sin nature is a little faster than you are. And so the world system, though, it'll slip in there when you're carnal, and it'll provide you a standard. It'll provide you a structure for which you can function. And if you're pretty good at only operating in the acceptable works of the flesh, you might even think you're doing okay. Because when we're carnal, we're not good at self-evaluating. Well, what are the works of the flesh that the world system tends to funnel people towards? What are they? What are the works of the flesh that are generally acceptable? What are the ones that are considered normal or okay or logical or even right? Does Scripture help us? Does Scripture give us any clue in identifying what some of these are? I think Scripture does. And we've looked at the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a couple of contexts, and we've gone through some of these, the last two messages, and we considered primarily two contexts in James and 1 Corinthians, where we tried to show what some of these works of the flesh are. And so I want to... By the way, I still have my Colossians chapter 2 open. Since I'm there, let me just read Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you, the idea of carry you off as a captive, through philosophy, the fondness of wisdom. In other words, that's what philosophy is, basically. And vain deceit, just empty deceit, without content. Measured by the tradition of men. So there's a standard for how to live. To the tradition of men. It's not going to be measured by God's standard for us to live. And then he says also measured by the rudiments of the world. So there's a standard that are measured by the ABCs, the beginning principles of the world system. And not measured by Christ. That's the standard of measurement that makes a difference for us. And that's why in two verses prior to this, he said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, the divine master, the one we should be serving, so walk ye in him. And so remember, we've talked about God has given us all things that pertain unto life, spiritual life, that is, and godliness. Now, as I mentioned, we looked at two contexts, and I just want to go back and summarize just a couple things from those two contexts. So back in James in chapter 3, of course, we have two types of wisdom that are mentioned. And so in James, if I was in James, chapter 3, you have a wisdom that's not from above. And this wisdom that's not from above, in James 3:15, it says, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly. It's to pertaining to existing here on earth. And this wisdom is soulish, pertaining to, relating to the soul, the seat of emotion, and demonic. And so here we see a wisdom that's being referred to as not coming from above. And so, and then there is a wisdom that comes from above. And you see that in verse 17 and 18. And when we get to the spiritual Christian in relationship to the world system, we'll talk about that wisdom. But today I just want to point out some things in this context. And so we have works of the flesh mentioned several times in this context. It's an interesting context because we actually have all three spiritual enemies being referred to. And so I've tried to show that just because you're carnal doesn't mean you're not susceptible to the influences of the world system. You actually are probably more susceptible. You're not free from involvement or influence from Satan as well. And so you have all three enemies in the context, but you'll see we have works of the flesh referenced in 3:14, 3:16, 4:2, and 4:5. Now I'm going to comment on a couple of those in a minute. But we also have the world system referenced in 4:4. Where he refers to these Christians, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? It's just hostility with God. And then he goes on and says, whosoever therefore will, it's a word for determines, makes a choice to be a friend of the world, he constitutes himself an enemy of God. So God never constitutes the Christian as an enemy, but the Christian can constitute himself an enemy of God when he determines to be a friend of the world, of the world system. In other words, he's saying, in a sense, by his actions and his determination, God's not meeting my needs, and the world system can't. That's what the behavior, in a sense, speaks. So you have the world system referenced there. And then you have also the devil or Satan referenced in 4:7, in James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so these carnal Christians, they weren't being subject to God. And so they couldn't resist Satan. And so if you take a look at the root of all of these things, though, we trace it back to this wisdom that doesn't come from above, has led them down this path, if you will. And so here we can see this wisdom. If we back up to James 3:13, he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out. Now here's your word for demonstrate. Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. And so, in other words, let the wisdom prove itself. And if you direct meekness and objectivity of mind, the wisdom is going to show itself by what it produces. Now, the wisdom that doesn't come up from above is going to produce some works from the flesh. And so in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter zeal, it says envying in the King James, bitter envying, but it's our word for zeal, bitter zeal. Now, bitterness comes from Satan. I think here James has been led to put this here to make sure, because zeal can be in a good sense. A spiritual Christian can have zeal to do that which is good, but it's always secondary. It's always secondary to other things that are important in the Christian life. But when the sin nature gets a hold of zeal, it twists it and it makes it primary. So now zeal from the sin nature of the flesh becomes a zeal to outdo, to have more. It becomes a driving force for action. And so, and I also believe it's one of the works of the flesh. I would put it at one of the, if we were going to list the works of the flesh and acceptability according to the world system, zeal is going to be close to the top. It's going to be one of the ones that's close to the top. And you can see, because a spiritual Christian can have a good zeal, but a carnal Christian takes that zeal and it's warped. It's warped. It's a bitter zeal. And so also a Christian who's operating in this particular work of the flesh is open to satanic influence. I believe that's why we have the bitter zeal. But he's making sure you understand this is a negative thing, bitter zeal. Then he says, and King James says, in strife. It's our word for selfish ambition. A desire to put oneself first, self-seeking, self-interest. This is a work of the flesh that can lead to rivalry. That makes sense. But again, this is one, according to the world system, that's got to be right up there close to the top to acceptable. This is acceptable. You deserve this. You've earned this. Love yourself. I mean, these are all subtle messages that the world system will bombard you with. Love yourself, and then you can love others. So then this work of the flesh will substitute in a selfish motivation, and you can logically think, well, yeah, if I do this, then I can do this other thing, right? Then I'm going to be able to do these things for God. That's not how it works. Agape love is other-centered. Agape love is willing to sacrifice and do to meet a need without any expectation or reciprocation. And only a spiritual Christian can do that. So when we look at the works of the flesh that are acceptable by world system standards, I would put zeal and selfish ambition right up there at the top. Those are ones that a carnal Christian, if a carnal Christian accepts world system standards, he can potentially be carnal, but mistakenly think he's doing okay. Because these are acceptable by the world system standards. And so that's why I wanted to come back. This is a real subtle thing, but I want us to be, we're expected to know where we're at. We're expected to know if we're carnal or we're spiritual. We have to always be taking heed to ourselves. When we're carnal, though, the world system offers a standard, and we can easily accept that standard. We're no longer then using scripture standard to understand where we're at. How do you know if you're spiritual? What's the fruit from the Spirit? Are you pertaining to or having the characteristics from the Holy Spirit? Are you having any of these works from the flesh? even the acceptable ones by the world system standards. Well, that's part of our, can be a part of our self-evaluation. Now let me go on here, because you can see what this wisdom that didn't come from above had brought. It says, where comes wars and fightings among you? So this wisdom that wasn't from above, they were having at least bitter zeal and strife. And see, in verse 16, in 3:16, he says, for where zeal and selfish ambition is, there is confusion. The word confusion is disorder and every useless practice. And so for where these two things are, anything can follow. And so when in 4:1, when James says, from where comes wars and fightings among you, the word wars has the idea of campaigns, warfare campaigns, and battles. The word fightings is our word for battles among you. Come they not hence out from your pleasures that war in your members? Talking about from your sin nature, their sin nature here. Now in verse 2, he says, you lust and have not. You murder and you desire to have. And the word is interesting, murder here, and you are zealous. It's the verbal form for zeal. He comes back to zeal. Now, this is interesting to me because he says you murder. Probably if we were going to list the acceptable works of the flesh, murder is going to be one of the least acceptable. Zealous is one of the most acceptable. Here you see they're having the whole gamut. And so there, some of them are, because wherever you have one work of the flesh, you have the potential for the others. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it or squander it upon your, the word there is not lust, but pleasures. And so you can see, these different works of the flesh. You see how it affected their relationships and their interactions. You see their attitude to the world system, friendship with the world system. They determined to be a friend of the world system. They accept its standards and what it has to offer. And they've constituted themselves to be an enemy of God when they've done that. Now, he mentions here in verse 5, we have another work of the flesh, and it's envy. And envy is, and so I divide this into two questions. I know your King James just only has one question mark at the end. I would split this into two. It says, do you think that Scripture speaks emptily? Well, of course not. And then he says, that the Spirit that dwells in us, and I would capitalize it, talking about the Holy Spirit dwells in us, longs to envy. So what I think he's saying is if you have zeal and you have selfish ambition, I don't know if envy is necessarily an acceptable work of the flesh. I think he would have probably put it more towards the front. But I think envy is closely tied to zeal and selfish ambition. And so what is envy? Well, scriptural envy is just displeasure at another's good. And another is good. And so you see it just, it follows the other two works of the flesh. And so James is saying, you know, don't be thinking that this is coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's always interests me in this context is, in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter zeal and strife in your hearts. So here are the heart. You have works of the flesh in the heart. The heart hasn't been purified. The believer is not living above the sin nature. He says, boast not. He says, glory not. Isn't that interesting? He tells them to boast not. The potential there for them to be boasting and lie not against the truth. Now here it's one of the articular, the truth, but I think he's talking about the truth of seeing things as they really are. And lie not against seeing things the way they really are. In other words, there's the potential for these believers, if they're operating just in these works of the flesh, zeal and selfish ambition, to use the world system standards and think they're okay. They're operating in acceptable works of the flesh. So I wanted to just point that out from this context. The other context that we took a look at, it was over in 1 Corinthians. So we have a number of references in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians that deal with wisdom. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the age. And so in these contexts, I'm just going to run through these quickly for time's sake. Is in chapter 1, in verse 10, we have schisms that would come from heresy. Heresies. And so what is heresy? Well, heresy is just adhering to and wanting to advance an opinion that is it's contradicted in Scripture. And so when somebody holds an opinion and wants to advance that opinion that contradicts Scripture, he's basically a heretic. He's involved in heresy. And heresy brings about schisms or tares that can ultimately bring about sects or divisions, in other words, or separations. And so here we see over this work of the flesh. Now, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians 1:10 and you weren't here last week, you'll see the word, what is it there? I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Corinthians. Give me a moment. In 1:10, that there be divisions among you. That's our Greek word for schism, divisions, but it has the idea of tares. And then you'd have to go over, and we're not going to do this, we did this last week, but if you went over to, I believe it's 11, 18, and 19, you can see where there's schisms, there must also be a heresies. And so it makes sense that heresy would be an acceptable work of the flesh for the world system. Opinions that are contradicted by Scripture. That's why I made a brief comment about the world system is one big heresy. It's not using Scripture as a basis for truth. Then we also have strifes. You have strifes mentioned, the work of the flesh, mentioned two times in these first three chapters in 1 Corinthians, in 1:11 and 3:3. Now, what are strifes? They're contentions. They're wranglings. They're quarrels, if you will. And so strifes. Another work of the flesh that's pretty acceptable in the world system. And so I'd have to show you more of the connection to the wisdom in these chapters, but certainly the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, and the wisdom of the age were contributing to these believers being carnal and operating in these certain works of the flesh. And we also have zeal again, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. And so you see that in 3:3. And then also in 3:3, you have divisions, the Greek word for divisions, which has the idea of dissensions, just literally a standing apart, a disunity. And those are all things that are acceptable in the world system. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1:20, we get a glimpse at some of the things that the world system highly values. And so where is the wise man? And so the world system highly values so-called wisdom, not from above, but wisdom that's not from above. Where is the scribe? The world system puts a high value on scholarship. so-called experts, high level of education in a certain field. Those are the people that we, the world system will say, you put your trust and hope in what the experts say. Well, that's all tied to the wisdom of the world. He says, and where is the disputer of this age? And so the disputer of the age, the one who's skilled at making an argument, presenting an argument, debating, the world system values that. It puts a high value on the one who can present their case the best is probably closest to the truth. Well, he says, and see, he ends the verse, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he uses a negative particle in the Greek that emphasizes that the expected answer is yes. Yes. And so, again, some other works of the flesh that are acceptable according to the world system's standards. So when we look at some of these things, you can see that the world system, it operates on tension. It operates on competition. It operates on differences, conflicts, debates. Standards other than what God has for his children. You can see where that brought them to the point where some were saying in chapter 1 and verse 12, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. You have four groups. So Paul asks in the next verse, he says, is the Christ divided? Just literally, has the Christ been divided? He uses a perfect passive participle here. Has Christ been divided, that he stands divided? No. But the wisdom that they were using allowed them to operate in certain works of the flesh. And as long as they weren't venturing into the unacceptable works of the flesh, they were in danger of thinking they were okay. And, you know, look at how Satan operates. Look at politics, for instance. The contention, the debate, the strife. You know, and one side is convinced the other side is wrong, and both of them are convinced the other side is wrong, and yet in Satan's world system, he's got his children right where he wants them. Because then Satan gets to play the thumb on the scale. Yeah, and Satan doesn't mind pitting his own against his own. Because he doesn't care, really. It's like, well, whichever one is going to help me advance my program, that's where we'll be today. And so you can see why he operates the world system the way he does. And we can mistakenly get caught up in all of that and get our focus on or off of where it should be, the happy hope, living by grace. And so I want to turn to another place, because I believe from James, and I did mention this a couple of weeks ago, I did mention, I believe, another work of the flesh that is acceptable in the world system is idolatry. Idolatry or covetousness. And so you can kind of see that in James, their friendship with the world system. But we can see this also, I think, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm going to back up and grab a little bit of context. So in 6:3. Now remember back in, we mentioned that God he's given Christians everything they need that pertains unto life and godliness. Well, here Paul says, if any man teaches otherwise or different doctrine and consent not to healthy words, even the words of our Lord or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, measured by godliness. That's one of the things we should be exercising ourselves unto. It's one of the really the great privileges that we have while we're waiting for the happy hope, is to exercise. Here he says, he is proud, knowing nothing. King James says, but dotting about questions. Not sure we all use this word, dotting. Doting about questions. In your interlinear, you'll see it's just being diseased. Being sick in a way, being sick concerning questionings. These would be controversial questionings. And here's our word for, that they translate strides, it's our word for battles. Same word we had over in James 4:1. And so being diseased concerning questionings and battles of words, out from comes envy. So here we have, and that's a right translation, work of the flesh. Strife, another work of the flesh. Railings, interesting, that word for railings is blasphemies. More connected with satanic attack. So we have kind of a blend here. Evil surmisings, the word for evil surmisings, just malignantly evil suspicions. Verse 5, perverse disputings. This word for perverse disputings just has the idea of continual friction. That's how I translate this. Continual friction of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, what did we say a little earlier? We talked about heresy. Now, heresy would be adhering to an opinion that is contradicted by Scripture. This is definitely heresy. Supposing that gain is godliness. It's flipping it around, if you will. And so gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Now he's going to correct that. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So for the Christian, let's be satisfied with that. In other words, the idea of contentment is it is enough. It's sufficient. And so, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so now he's going to introduce the world into the equation here. He says, for we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Well, what is the world system going to entice you with? It's the lust of the eyes, the empty boasting concerning physical life. But it says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And that's true. Yet there's a lot of unbelievers out there that are, they've got stuff in their bag, and they must believe they're carrying it with them. And it's a sad thing. But the world system will do that, and it can get us as believers also. And then, so he goes on in verse 8. He says, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. So we can learn to be content with just the basics and the privilege that we have to live out godliness. But then he goes on and he says in verse 9, but they that will to be rich. And it's actually they that are determining. They're making a choice to be rich. That becomes the thing that's at the forefront. They're determining to be rich. He says they fall into a temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and ruin. And then he goes on in verse 10, He says, for the love of money. And just so you know, it's actually in the Greek, it's a compound word. It literally means the fondness of money. This is in agape. This is the fondness of money is not the root, but it's a quality of, it's a root of all kinds of evil. It becomes a foundation, in other words, which while some covet after they have erred from the faith, the body of doctrine of how to have victory over the spiritual enemies. But here you can see this, putting yourself in a place where you're serving the sin nature and under the influence of the other two spiritual enemies. They've erred from the faith and they curse themselves through with many sorrows. And so he's using this as a warning for Timothy, and he's reminding him, here's where your focus needs to be. Here's what you should be pursuing. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't get entangled with that sticky stuff. It's like honey. You can't get it off, and it attracts a lot of other dirt with it. He says, flee these things and pursue. It says follow. It's just literally the word pursue. After righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so we could go after some of those, but we'll just leave it there. Let me just pick up one thing he does end up saying. Because there's nothing wrong with being wealthy or having physical means that God's provided. It's wrong to put it at the forefront as the main objective in determining if that's what you're going for. And so you will have some Christians that will have wealth in this world system. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Now, it's interesting in verse 17 here, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this, not world, but age. Talking about those that are wealthy in this age where God's contrasting what he's doing with his children with what Satan is doing and hit with his. He says, charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded and hoping on uncertain riches. It's putting the hope in the wrong place. If you're doing that, you'd be in danger of not allowing yourself to be used as a contrast in this age. But rather, this is what they should be doing, but on the living God. That's where their hope should be, on the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So properly, anything that we have to enjoy, we can give thanks for. We can give thanks for. But we want it all to happen within the will of God. And so the world system certainly will come alongside, though, and present other standards for which we can pursue, and we can get away from the Christian life using scriptural standards to have victory over the spiritual enemies and be used of God in demonstrating what he's doing by grace with his children. And so I'm going to stop there. There's one more context, and I'll save it for later. So let's close and move on. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're grateful for the privilege that we have to be under grace, to be learning and growing as we learn to apply your truths, as we find out more and more that you are a faithful and dependable God, and that these things are practical and they work, and that we have the privilege to be bringing you glory and participating in your purposes and plans. And so we do thank you for that. We pray your spirit would use these opportunities to grow us in our appreciation and our understanding. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.